Good morning, everyone. I love the Acts of the Apostles because it's an exciting time in the growth of the church. But there's an elephant in the room, and when there's an elephant in the room, introduce it. And the elephant in the room is the Samaritan-Jewish animosity, the hatred of each other. And I didn't know this until recently, but it goes all the way back to 931 before Christ, the death of Solomon, the son of David. And at that time, the northern Israelite tribe withdrew its allegiance from the southern Judean monarchy. And then in 536 BC, after the return from the Babylonian exile and permission was granted to rebuild the temple, the Jews rejected the Samaritans' offer to help rebuild the temple. So there was much hatred both ways. But they did share some common traditions, and one of those was the expectation of a Messiah. So if you remember last week, we were in chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles, and the Hellenists, and Hellenists means really those of Greek heritage, the Hellenists of Jerusalem were complaining to the Hebrews that their widows were being ignored in the daily distributions of food and supplies. And the 12 apostles thought, well, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve at table. So they said, select 7 reputable men filled with spirit and wisdom. And so they selected Philip, Stephen, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, and they were the first deacons that were ordained in the church. The reason I bring it up is because in this chapter of Acts, Stephen is in Jerusalem, and he's speaking out, and he's performing great signs, but some people were taking offense at him, and so they accused him and took him before the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of the Jewish people. And Stephen says something like, well, you make a big deal about the covenant of circumcision granted to you by Abraham to set you apart, but you are a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, meaning closed off, and you oppose the Holy Spirit. You received the law, but you did not observe it. So if you were a Jewish leader at the time, that would be pretty hard to hear. I'm going to try and switch microphones. As a result, Stephen was stoned to death, and so he was the first Christian martyr. And then today we are in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the beginning of the persecution of the church because of what Stephen said and because he was stoned to death. All the disciples were dispersed and scattered through the countryside of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And we hear today about Philip, and it's Philip the deacon, not Philip the apostle, and he sent down to the city of Samaria. And if you know your geography of Israel, you know that Samaria is north of Jerusalem. But in those days, whenever you went to Jerusalem, you were going up, and whenever you were going away from Jerusalem, you were going down. It didn't matter where the geographies were, because Jerusalem was the center of worship, right? We still have some people that say we're going up to Denver, right? But on the map, it's below us, right? It's south. So Philip goes to Samaria, he's sent there, and he's got a ministry of service, which all deacons do. And some think that Philip was a Hellenist as well. So between those two, he was accepted by the Samaritans. And he preached Jesus Christ to the people of Samaria. And they paid attention, it says. And they witnessed the miracles that Philip did. He drove out unclean spirits. Many paralyzed and crippled people were cured by him. Sounds a lot like the miracles that Jesus performed, like the miracles that the apostles performed, right? And it said, it brought joy to the whole city. When was the last time we had joy in our whole city, except for maybe a sport championship win, right? Okay. So Philip has great success there in Samaria, and the apostles in Jerusalem hear about it, so they send a delegation to Samaria, and they send Peter and John. And you might be thinking, da, 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 they're sending the big guns to be critical of the Samaritans. But there's no indication that they went there to enforce their conversion. It was a mission of goodwill, a mission of welcome, a mission of solidarity and unity, the sanctioning of the series of conversions of a whole people, a whole area, by the Christians in Jerusalem. And it said they prayed that they may receive the Holy Spirit, and they laid hands on them, just like Father laid hands on those that received confirmation a couple weeks ago. And it says they received the Holy Spirit fully, completely. Do you see what was done here? Over 900 years of division and hatred were healed and restored by Jesus Christ. It was a fruit of the persecution of the church, because Philip probably wouldn't have been sent to Samaria had the church not started persecuting after the death of Stephen. It's one of the ways that God takes lemons and turns it into lemonade. We can't ever stop the plan of God. And it happened through the instrument of one person, Philip the deacon. In Matthew 18 comes to mind, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." Imagine what is possible through Christ in you and me. But it begs some questions. What are the wounds in our families, in our community, in our workplaces, in our church that need healing? What are the questions of faith that need clarification, understanding, and brought into our hearts? Christ is the great healer. When he appeared to the 11 apostles in the upper room, he still had his wounds in his hands and feet, in his side, on his shoulder from carrying the cross. And if anyone could have removed the wounds from his human life, it would have been him as the Son of God. But he didn't. He kept them. Isaiah 53 comes to mind. "By his wounds we are healed." So let us invite Jesus into those places in our life that need healing, because he's waiting for us there. Now the second reading is from a letter of St. Peter. In a simple way, he's saying it's not going to be easy. You will have suffering along the way. But he also doesn't leave us there. He says there's some ways to deal with it. First of all, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? To acknowledge his holiness. And the choir sang that beautiful song this morning about worshiping the holiness of his name, his power in our lives. Be still and know that I am God. He's in charge. And he gives us strength to endure patiently and with courage to witness to our faith and to go get through all those sufferings that we may have. He goes on to say, "Be ready to give explanation for the reason of our hope." Hope is an interesting word. For some, hope is a feeling. For others, it is like a wish to be granted. And sometimes we use the words hope and pray interchangeably. Like, I hope your surgery goes well, right? But hope is also a theological virtue by which we desire and expect from God both eternal life and the grace we need to attain it. So God is the source of that for us. And it says we should be able to provide an explanation whenever we are asked. Not a PhD dissertation, not as a biblical scholar, but rather to witness to our faith, what it personally means to you and me, how Jesus and the Holy Spirit helps us in our lives, the times we have known his presence, and how he helps us to be a better version of ourselves. And it says we are to be witnesses with gentleness and reverence, to defend our faith, but not to be defensive. Christ modeled this for us, suffering for his principles, but he did not strike back. Then Peter goes on to say, keep our consciences clear so that no one will have justification for finding fault in us. And I heard Scott Hahn this week on Catholic Radio, and he said, a lot of people think that they are close to Christ, but how many pick and choose what they want to believe and practice? And so we have to look objectively at our beliefs and how we actually act. What does Scripture teach? What does Christ teach? What does the Church teach? What are the controversies today? Moral relativism is at the top of the list. Prejudice, the hookup mentality, gender ideology, same-sex unions, abortion, physician-assisted suicide. There are many others. We need to understand them and what they ask of us. We need to look at these through the lens of God, me included, and periodically review how our views and actions match the values of Jesus and his church, and to seek the mercy of God when we don't measure up. The gospel today gives us the reason for our hope, the continued presence of God in our life, the Father's order and wisdom and love, Jesus in the scripture and in the Eucharist that we will celebrate in a few minutes, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he's going to send another advocate. He was the first advocate, but he's going to send another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will bring a spirit of truth that will guide and strengthen and know how to, so that we can know how to speak the truth and observe the commandments. And it says he will live in us, in each one of us, in our lives. We just need to turn to him. A good friend said to me recently, you know, it's good to know how the world is getting worse, and it's good to know that we need to improve, but we should never be out-hoped. No one should have more hope than us, because we have the fullness of the faith. We have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the sacraments instituted by Christ to bring us grace in our lives each and every day. We have the magisterium of the church. We have scholars to help us understand scripture and the meaning behind the rules. And we have beautiful liturgies that offer worship to God in all his holiness, in his holy name. So let us always have great hope in this God that loves us. Amen.